We're going to take a few minutes and continue in our Torah study. Would you pray with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This weekend is Shabbat HaGadol, the great Shabbat that comes before Pesach, and it helps us to turn our focus to Passover and to the unity between the Exodus and the experience of Passover coming out of Egypt, and another form of Exodus, which is the coming out of another kind of slavery, the slavery to sin and death, and coming into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, Yeshua. And there's a unity that we want to talk about and continue in a theme that we opened up last week. For Jewish people, this season has one important story, the story of the Exodus out of Egypt. For Christians, there's one important story, and that is the story of the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. For Messianic believers, should we choose between one story or the other? No. For us, there's a unity between these two. And we understand that Passover is the holiday season that is in front of us. It is on Pesach that Yeshua celebrated his last Passover Seder, of course. And it was during Pesach that he died as a sacrifice. It was during Pesach that he rose from the dead. So this season of Passover is a time to proclaim and a time to remember. As well, we must continue to remind ourselves of the unity and the integrity, the connection between Passover at the Exodus and then Yeshua being our Passover lamb. Now, when we think about the Exodus, it's important to remember that God was trying to redeem us and he succeeded at it. The Exodus celebrates the redemption that was accomplished by God, the redemption from slavery, where God said to Pharaoh through Moses and through Aaron, "Let my people go that they may serve me." God was saying to Pharaoh, "You may think you're the permanent king over the Jewish people. You're not. I'm the king." And he asserted his authority, and then he delivered the children of Israel. And so he brought us freedom. He brought us deliverance. But it did require on our part an act of faith and trust. In fact, there's a perplexing passage that is in the scriptures. It says that the children of Israel were to sacrifice a lamb, each household sacrificing this lamb. And then each household was to take the blood of the lamb and to apply it to a certain part of their house. What part was that? The doorpost, that's correct. And then it says that God would pass over the house and he would protect the house from the death of the firstborn. But it says in the scriptures that the blood will be to you a sign. Now, the reason I say that's perplexing is because so many commentators and exegetes that I've looked at think that it's wrong, that the Hebrew is wrong, where it says it will be to you, and it says, now what this means is it will be to God a sign, or it will be for you to God a sign, and yet the Hebrew is pretty clear, it will be to you a sign. So that raises a question, how is it a sign to us? And I want to tell you how I understand it. Whenever the children of Israel would remember the Passover and would ask themselves, what is it that God saw? That they would then say, it was the blood of the lamb on the doorposts that we applied on the doorposts. And it would be to us a sign. It would be to us the thing that we remember that we had the part in. It would be our act of obedience, our act of faith, not our initiative, because no one can initiate their own salvation. However, we can, by obedience, participate in the salvation that God is providing for us. And so it's very important to ask this question, by what means did the children of Israel experience the deliverance and the protection from God? And the answer comes when we look at the blood of the Lamb. This is a reminder to us, always remember the blood of the Lamb. It was God who provided the sacrifice. He was the one who said, this is what you shall do. This is when you shall do it. For some people, surely it was inconvenient, but you'll take notice, God didn't take a survey. What would be a good time for Passover? What do you think? Had he done that, we never would have been delivered. Nor did he ask by what means people wanted to be delivered. He said, I will do it this way. And he said, I will do it this way, and you are to do your part. Now, the part that we do, this is what I want to be really clear to you, is faithful obedience to the Lord. Do you think that Pharaoh expected obedience from his slaves? How many of you think so? Do you think he just smiled and winked when his slaves were not obedient? They're just like that. No, he expected obedience. He was the king. And in the same way, the Lord expects obedience, but he's not a cruel taskmaster who seeks to destroy. He wants to save and to rescue. He wants to lead his people into obedience. And that obedience comes from love. And that love is connected to the fear of the Lord, the respect that we give to the Lord, knowing he's not like us, knowing he is our creator, knowing he's our master. And so first and foremost, what's required of us is that we recognize his authority and his goodness in our lives, and we respond to that by changing the condition of our hearts, of our minds, of our attitudes towards him, and we start being open to him rather than closed to him. We start receiving his direction. We start doing what he says to do. And God promised to the children of Israel that he would pass over their houses. Now, this is confusing to many people, what Passover actually means. And there are quite a few who think that Passover means to skip, in other words, to not come to. And there are, I've read a number of scholars who think that at the Exodus, at the time of that Passover, God sent the angel of death to destroy the firstborn, and he pointed to each house where the angel of death should go. And if he saw the blood of the Lamb on the house, he didn't point to that house. In other words, that God was directing the angel of death to go to the houses that were not marked. That's one understanding. I have a different understanding. My understanding is this, that God saw the blood of the Lamb, and wherever he saw the blood of the Lamb, he stood between that house and the angel of death. And that his Passover was not a skipping, meaning ignoring, but it was active protection. You see, this is consistent with God's promise to be a shield, to go before us and to come after us, to rebuke the devourer, to stop the enemy. This is how he works. He's not just passive, and he's not mainly directing the enemy about what he should do. Do you understand that? He's mainly protecting us by his active love, by his devotion. What was he looking for? He was looking for faith. Was he looking for a theoretical faith, abstract faith, theological faith? No, he was looking for trust that is manifest by action. And thus, it should be to us a sign. The blood of the Lamb is a sign. The blood of the Lamb on the doorpost is a sign. The blood of the Lamb is important. Now, at my Passover Seders, especially when I have little children participating, I like to have a little drama, a little fun with the kids about how God protected us. And I ask for a volunteer, a strong guy who's kind of fierce and aggressive, and then a little child who's not, but who wants to win anyway. The strong guy takes the role of the Lord, and the little child takes the role of the angel of death. I think there should be some relationship there in terms of scale. Do you think the Lord is stronger than the angel of death? You better. And so then we position the strong guy in front of all of us who are sitting at the Passover table, and the little child takes the role of the angel of death and tries to get to us. But the strong guy representing the Lord stops him. And I remember there's one moment at one of the seders where the little child was so aggressive and so committed to his assignment that he thought that he should really try to get past. And that's really what we wanted him to think. And so he was, you know, going to the right and faking to the left, and then he went under the legs. And I saw the face of this child, you know, glee. I'm going to get through. But the guy bent down. He grabbed that child. And then he put a little squeeze on him. Just a little. Enough for the child to go, mm. And the face on the child changed a little bit. And then he picked the child up and looked at him. And then he held him high up. And then he walked him out of the room. It was a great picture. It's important for us to understand that God is active. He initiates protection and salvation for us. He's not passive. He's not indifferent. He's not apathetic. He's aggressive on our behalf. Looking for us, looking for those who are faithful. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the world. He's looking for people with faith. When you pray with faith, God is responding to you. He's looking for that. Yesterday, Carol Cregan's husband, Bob, had surgery. And there was concern because he was in... He had a heart condition, AFib. What's the full name? Thank you. And there was a risk of stroke for him during the back surgery that he was going through. And I felt the Holy Spirit wanted me to pray for Bob. And so I called up Carol, and I was talking to her while he was there in surgery. And there was a moment for me that was very important. I was asking this question, do I really believe that God can protect him during that time? And then I remembered Passover. And I remembered the blood of the Lamb. And I remembered the active ways that God protects us. And so it was with faith that I was praying for him. In other words, I was trusting God as to what he was speaking to my heart, that he wanted to protect Bob during this time. Bob went through the surgery. He didn't have a stroke. And after the surgery, his heart was no longer out of sync and racing. It was back to normal. And so we can say the Lord is good, right? And there's a question. Is there anything that's too difficult for God? And is there any area of our life that God has indifference towards, that he's not concerned for? No. You see, God is all-powerful. He's almighty. Nothing is too difficult for him. And he asks us to love him with all of our heart, soul, and strength because he loves us with all that he has. He's the God of heaven, yes, but he's also the God of earth. And that tells us that he is as interested in our life on this earth as he is our life in eternity. They're connected to him. It's one life that he wants us to live, and a satisfying life. And so when I was praying yesterday, I really had that simple test. Do I really believe in God this way? Do I believe that I know this about God, that he's concerned, that he wants to save, he wants to protect? And the answer is yes, I know that. Now, there are moments we will all have where we wonder, about our own situation, our own condition, or some challenge, and we may begin to think something is too difficult for the Lord. Or we may think that because the timing and the schedule of breakthrough hasn't worked the way we've wanted it to, that maybe God's indifferent. But I can tell you this, he's not. He keeps time. He's the master of time and seasons. And for that reason, when he said to Israel, "Tonight I will deliver you," that was the night. And if I understand correctly, the Lord did Pesach, if you will, through the land of Egypt, looking for the blood of the lamb. So he came like a lamb, as a lamb, looking for the lamb. Looking for those as well who had put their trust in God and were willing to do what God said on God's term, on God's schedule. And so the Lord came through the land like a lamb, and the Pesach term, as I understand it, has to do with the way a lamb bounces when it's running through a field. Now, to help you imagine this a little bit better, we have a video that we're going to show you. This is a great lamb. Some said it's a lamb that thinks it's a dog, but look at the way it bounces. Follow the bouncing lamb. Now, if I understand correctly, when the Lord says, "I'll pass over," what he means is I'll bounce like that through the land with a purpose. This is a great lamb. I don't know the name of this lamb. We'll try to find that out. And for those of you who are listening by podcast and can't see any of this, we'll post the link to this video. But it's a great picture. So do you see how the lamb bounces? And that word is connected to Pesach. So it's telling us, it's like the Lord saying, "I'm going to bounce through the fields of Egypt." Isn't that a great picture? He's an active shield. And he's great protection for us. Now, Yeshua is described to us as the Passover lamb, but he's also described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So in some sense, he's the Pesach lamb, and in another sense, he is the lamb of Yom Kippur, the atoning sacrifice. And he unites those because he's both. This is what I want you to understand. When I think of Yeshua, I think of all that he is, not just some that he is. When I think of all that he accomplished, you know, it didn't stop on the cross. And it didn't stop when he was buried. And it didn't stop when he was raised from the dead, though many believers today think that is the fullness, the culmination, and the end of what Yeshua accomplished. But it continued. When he rose from the dead, he appeared again to his disciples. He taught them. And he gave them some instruction, and he told them something that's perplexing if you don't follow the plan that Yeshua had. He said that they were to wait to become his witnesses until the Holy Spirit was poured out. And he said, "I must return to heaven in order to send to you the Holy Spirit." So if I understand correctly, Passover is very important, including the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua, including the historic Exodus, but it doesn't stop at Passover. The ministry of Yeshua continues, and it continues through that time of Shavuot, when he had not only risen from the dead, had not only fellowshipped with his disciples, but had returned to heaven, and then those intervening days, and then on Shavuot, he pours out the Holy Spirit. And on Shavuot, the Jewish people who are following Yeshua are now ready to become witnesses, to tell others about him. Could they have told others about him earlier? I think they could. Why did he tell them to wait? He said, because you need the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit. You need power. That's one thing. But I think there's another reason. When he rose from the dead, he wanted to give a true understanding to the Jewish people of the work of Messiah and the authority of Messiah. And many people during that time period, and even today, think that what Messiah does is has a, let's say, a military victory over the powers of this earth, and then ushers in peace through that means. Now, that would have meant, and we see evidence of this in the words and the questions of Yeshua's disciples, that would have meant that they thought that when he rose from the dead and he reappeared, that he was ready to deliver the children of Israel from Rome. Do you understand that? And to return sovereignty to the land of Israel. But Yeshua's victory was not primarily over Rome. Do you understand that too? He had authority, but his victory of Messiah was not primarily over Rome. It was a greater victory than that. And because of that, if I understand correctly, he wanted to demonstrate the victory of Messiah over the power of sin and the power of death, not only the power of Rome. And as a result, all those who followed them, him, and all those who received the Holy Spirit were able to have a transcendent message that touched every people in every nation on the globe in every generation, and it continues today because of the victory of Messiah being so great and so strong. Now, will he return and establish a kingdom here on this earth? I believe so. Where does he plan to make his capital? Jerusalem. Well, I thought he used to be Jewish and now he's something else. No. He's still Jewish. That's why he still identifies as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. That's a Jewish designation, if you didn't know. Jewish Lion. It's interesting. The Lamb of God is a Jewish Lion. We should be careful when we think lambs are always meek. They can turn a certain way and you realize that lamb is a lion and he is strong and fierce. It's important for us, I believe, to make the connection ourselves between Passover and between Yeshua himself and his ministry. And to understand that his experience at Passover with his disciples and even his crucifixion and his resurrection during Passover was not a coincidence. It was part of God's plan. You know, no one took his life from him. He laid his life down as part of a plan. It's important for us to connect to Yeshua heart to heart, and that means we need to connect to his Jewishness as well, because that was and is part of who he is. In order to know him and have intimacy with him, we have to know what's important to him. And then we can't be indifferent to what's important to him. We can't be apathetic or ignore what's important to him. And I want to share three scriptures that stand as powerful examples of this. Matthew 26, verses 17 through 19. It says, now on the first day of unleavened bread. How do you say unleavened bread in Hebrew? Together, can I hear you? A little bit louder. That's right, matzah. And just to remind you, how much matzah do you need for Passover? Lots of matzah. That's right. So on the first day of matzah, the disciples came to Yeshua and asked, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? This word, this sentence, this idea conveys something. Their hearts were connected to him. And they knew that he wanted to celebrate Passover. and they want what he wants. This is one of the keys for having deep fellowship with the Lord and learning how to serve him. It's important to start wanting what he wants. It's important to let our circumcised hearts have fellowship with him so that we can really want what he wants. We can love what he loves. That will change us, and he will write his Torah. He will write his commands on our hearts. Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? Do you see that heart connection? They're not thinking about convenience. They're not thinking about what they want. They want what he wants. Yeshua, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man, say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And then look at this and see the connection, the pattern between their response and the children of Israel at the Exodus with the direction about the lamb. The disciples did as Yeshua had directed them. Do you see this pattern? Faith shows itself by our acts of obedience. But there's another condition that even precedes the obedience. It's the desire for God, the openness to him, the respect that we show to him, the things in our heart that have changed that make us want to do what he wants. The disciples did as Yeshua had directed them, and they prepared the Easter ham. I'm just playing with you. They prepared the Passover. It's a good pattern for us. Let's continue with the next scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. The writer of 1 Corinthians is the Apostle Paul, and he was apostle to what kinds of people? To the nations, to the Gentiles. Was he Jewish? Yes. Was he a former Jew? He was not a former Jew. He was still a Jew. He says this, not me. I like saying it like that. Paul said, I am a Pharisee. Not I was a Pharisee, but I am a Pharisee. And certainly regarding the resurrection, he was being perfectly clear. I believe in a physical resurrection. And he also said, I am of Benjamin. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. So much for the idea that all the tribes were lost. They weren't. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, he said. And he made it clear that he was a Jew of Israel because that's who he was. So his apostolic call to the nations did not negate his Jewishness. He did understand that the experience of Passover and the Exodus was foundational even for the Gentiles who he led to the Lord. And so we read 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8 with this in mind, because if we don't understand the terms and the phrases here from Exodus and from the Passover, this won't really make sense to us. It says, clean out the old leaven. So, not Levine, the old leaven, so that you may be a new lump. Clean it out. Now, what's the Hebrew word for leaven? Chametz. A lot of different ways of pronouncing it. But they speak of the five grains that can become leavened, as well as the leaven itself. Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump. Now, that wouldn't make sense if you didn't understand the practice of Passover. Just as you are, in fact, unleavened, for Messiah, our Passover, also has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the feast. What feast? Pesach. not with old leaven, not with old chametz, nor with the leaven, the chametz of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread. How do you say unleavened bread again?
Matzah.
That's right. With the matzah of sincerity and truth. Only if Passover is alive to you does this passage become alive. Only when the things of Exodus are meaningful to you now will this be meaningful to you now. And then the writer of Hebrews makes the original Exodus very important and clear. Hebrews 11, verse 28. By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. In what manner did Moses keep the Passover? By faith. You see, this is a teaching that was given. It was directed towards Messianic Jews, but it has been included in the writings of the New Covenant because it's not only for Messianic Jews, it's for all believers. And so all of us are to take this to heart, that the original Exodus is still important, because it was at that Exodus that we learned about keeping Pesach with faith. And we discovered the redemptive power of God. We discovered that Yeshua is the Passover lamb as well. He redeems us. He gives us identity. We find out who we are because of him. We discover our calling, yes, but we discover really our identity when we make a strong connection with him. He purchases us. He rose from the dead. He demonstrates that he is the resurrection, and he shines light on us during this Pesach season so that you and I can learn more and more what it means to live for him and to remember that we were redeemed so that we can serve him, so that we can be joined together. Israel was redeemed as a nation to teach us something. It's not just about individuals. It's about us together. God loves us with this abounding love. And I have this hope for you at Pesach, that you will celebrate the Pesach too, the Passover too, in your own homes, inviting friends and family, neighbors, inviting intermarried Jewish people who are trying to figure out where do they belong, how do they make sense out of the new life that they have in their family, how do they honor Messiah and honor the Exodus as well. Messianic Jewish congregations can show the way for such families. I encourage you, keep the Pesach with faith. I encourage you, clean out the chametz, not just the physical chametz, but yes, the physical chametz, but also the spiritual chametz, and use this time for cleansing, because as you do, you know what? The blessings of God will come to you, and the sincerity and truth that God has for you will be released for you and on your behalf and for the good of the kingdom of God during this Passover season. So be bold. Be strong, be full of faith. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your redemption. We thank you that you are the Lamb of God, and that through you, all forgiveness is given to Israel and to the nations of this world. We thank you, Lord, that you redeemed us through the Lamb, and that you came as a lamb bouncing through Egypt as our Redeemer as well. We thank you that you died, that you were buried, that you rose from the dead, that you demonstrated your great power and your covenant faithfulness to Israel and to the whole world. Thank you for your victory. Lord, let it be that as we celebrate Pesach this year, that we experience as well your victory, and that we spread the good news of your victory to friends and family. We pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen.
And before we close our service, we want to offer the time for praying for you. If you need to have prayers, if you want to prayers for yourself, so you are welcome to be here. If you need to leave, you're welcome to be free. So, and now we will have just time of prayers together. Thank you so much. Hallelujah.
So we're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Then everyone who wants to receive prayer, you can gather down here. And together we'll be anointing you with oil and praying for you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav eilecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav eilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Come down now, those who want to receive prayer.